To 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and I hope to be able to finish this today. And we're going to pick up in verse 5 through 7. You know, last week we shared with you about Paul's teaching the church the importance of giving. And we mentioned that there were three areas, basically, in church that are very important for church to be mindful of, and that is the fact that we have the opportunity to be able to give monetarily, and that we have opportunities, and that we have to be mindful of the fact that God wants to use all of His people. You know, there's nobody that really is left out, because I've heard so many times people will say, oh, God would never use me, you know, and God, you know, I don't care who you are or how foolish you might seem like you are. Even the Bible says that God uses the foolish things to confound the wise. Amen? So there's none that are left out of God's plan. Each and every one of us has a calling that I believe that we need to fulfill. And I truly believe that if we are not able to fulfill that calling, there's something that's going to nag at you the rest of your life. Because the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. You see? So, that being said, let's go ahead and look at these verses here today. Verse 5 through 7, it says, "Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. And it may be that I will remain, or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you, if the Lord permits." So, Terry, would you mind asking the blessing upon this word this morning, brother?
Father, thank you that we could come to your house today to just listen to your truth. Father, I just pray that the words of our pastor be felt and that it be your guidance in your direction. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen. You know, there's a verse of Scripture that says, there's nothing new under the sun in the book of Ecclesiastes. You realize that? There's nothing new under the sun. And the things that the Apostle Paul, that he experienced some 2,000 odd years ago, are just as valid for us today when it comes to Christian service, the things that we're called to do. Now, here Paul, his plan was to spend time at Corinth before traveling on to Jerusalem. But I want you to notice something that he says that's very important for us to grasp. The phrase here, he says, "if the Lord permits." Now, I believe that it truly is the wise man or the wise woman who understands the importance of this phrase. Because so oftentimes we get out of the Lord's will because we're not doing His will, we're doing ours. Amen? Now, and I believe it's important for us to get a grasp on this verse of Scripture so that, you know, we can have a plan for our lives, you see? Because God's got to be in the equation, you see? We should say, "Lord, I've got this plan and I've got this scheduled, and this is how I think my week should go. But God, you can interrupt it anytime you want to. And you can change things anytime you want to because your ways are right. Mine always aren't." Remember James chapter 4. James said this in verse 13 through 16. "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that.' Now, but now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." So again, here is a Christian principle that we should all be following. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 tells us very clearly, and this is one that I heard in Sunday school this morning, that this is another verse of Scripture that we must always remember too if we are going to have good success being led by the Lord. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways," doesn't say some of your ways, it says all your ways, "acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path." I heard a statistic one time that most car accidents happen just a few miles away from home. And so that means that even if you're getting in the car just to travel to the post office, so isn't it important to say, "Lord, keep your hand upon me, guide my path, you know, direct my path where I go"? You see, I don't know what it is that we think says it's just such a short distance that nothing will happen to us, you know. But again, we are to be mindful of the fact that we need God's care and we need His protection constantly. I really truly believe, folks, that God puts kind of a veil over our eyes as we walk through this life. Because if that veil was removed off of our eyes and we could see just how really fragile our lives were, we'd be in constant torment and fear. See, but he by His grace, He keeps us from that. And so this is one of the reasons why we need to be mindful of the fact that, you know, eternity is just a heartbeat away. Anything could happen. But you know what? If we seek the Lord, God, in His infinite wisdom, knows how to handle every situation. You know, He's even able to send His angels to encamp around about you, to remove everything that would hinder you or harm you in any way. He's able to work circumstances out and situations out where it totally bypasses you, all because you seek Him. Amen? This is why it's so important for us to have our minds totally and constantly upon Him. And if you face a day expecting to be divinely interrupted by someone or a situation or something like that, you know, if you have your heart and mind steadfast upon the Lord, you can go through that day with a smile on your face. Do you realize that? You can be, nothing's going to move you. Nothing's going to shake you because you know who you belong to and you know that you're in the palm of His hands and He's able to keep you. So you're able to face every one of these detours and face them again with a smile. But if you have a schedule that's written in stone, that's when your world begins to get upside down, when you refuse to yield to God's will and purpose in your life. So what I see is that the key to a good, successful, and happy spiritual life is to expect to be bothered, and then you'll never be bothered, right? It truly is arrogance, as James says here, for people to think that they've got their lives all figured out. God is the one who directs our path. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord, the Scripture says. You know, the dictionary definition of arrogance is one who offensively exaggerates one's own importance. Yeah. And for us to say, oh, I got this figured out, man, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and without having God in the equation, it's arrogance. It really, truly is. And again, the man or woman who recognizes God's sovereignty over their lives, I mean, they'll let go of the wheel and they'll say, okay, God, You be the captain, you know. I believe with all my heart that you'll find that God's desire, according to Scripture, is for your good, always for your good. He says, I know my thoughts for you, thoughts for good and not for evil, that you might have an expected end. He delights to show favor to His people, and He longs to pour out His Spirit upon His people because He's a God of lavish grace. You know what grace is, right? Grace is unmerited favor. It's what we don't deserve. It's what God wants to give us. But we can't expect it if we're wanting to rule our own lives and do our own thing. If you want to see God remove His favor and hold back His Spirit, just shut the spigot off, again, just introduce pride into your life. You know, the prideful, I think their theme song is, I did it my way. Folks, when we do it our way, apart from God's counsel, I think it always turns into a train wreck. It really does. Humility is what is needed in our lives if we are to be directed by the Lord. Humility will say, like Jesus, not my will be done, but your will be done. And as a believer, we must constantly be aware of the fact that the enemy is searching for ways to get pride to grow in our hearts and our lives. And the reason why is because pride always wants to take control. Pride always wants to rule. That was Satan's sin. His desire to rule apart from God. James chapter 4, verse 6 says, but He gives more grace. This is God of lavish grace, like I said. He gives us more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Now, I really believe when James quoted that, that he was quoting from Proverbs 3, verse 34 through 35, which says, "Surely he scorns the scornful, and he gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools." When we walk in arrogance, I'm telling you, folks, that truly is something that is foolish. Many people, even sitting here today, even standing behind this pulpit, if we're honest, would have to say, "I wish I could do it over again. I certainly would have done it God's way instead of my way, because I've made a mess of my life." But honestly, when I follow what God tells me to do and I listen to His voice, it always works out for the good. I think my wife would be the first one to admit this to you today, that before we were Christians, our marriage was, you know, it was a train wreck. But now that we've been Christians some, how many years now, Nan? Do you want to admit that? 35 years? It's good. God's good. We've had moments where we, you know, had our bumps and everything, but God always turns it out good. He makes everything good, you know. The Bible says many of the tribulations of the righteous, but God delivers them out of them all. And that's the promise you have from Scripture. The more fruitfulness and success we experience in walking with the Lord, I think that it's good, yet at the same time there can be a temptation to take the reins and thinking that it's because of who we are. Got to be very careful to be mindful of the fact that God is the one who gives us everything. What do you have that you didn't receive from the Lord? Nothing. He's the one that created us, right? So be careful with your success and any kind of praise that follows from other people, because it can be a test of your humility. It is vitally important that we remember Jesus' words when he said in John 15 and 5, he said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do what?" Nothing. We can do nothing. In other words, God needs to be in every equation. This story about two brothers who went away to college. One brother became a farmer. The other became a brilliant, wealthy lawyer. The lawyer brother visited the farmer brother on the farm. He said, "I can't believe you've not made anything of your life. You're out here on the farm. Look at me. Look at where I am. I'm on Wall Street. I'm an investor in the stock market. I have clients who are millionaires. Here you are, stuck out here in the farm. I wonder what kind of a difference, what the difference between us is." The farmer brother then spoke and pointed to his wheat field. He said, "You see the two types of wheat out there, brother? You see the wheat standing straight up there? The head of that wheat, there's nothing in it. It's empty. That's why it's standing so high. You'll also see some other wheat that's bent over. That's because it's full. Its head's full. It's full of wheat. Some of us are standing straight up. We're walking tall. However, we're only able to do it because we are empty. Some of us walk a little bent over, indicating that we are full. The test isn't what you have in your pocket. It's what you have in your heart." Amen? So, again, those are words that I think that we need to remember. And again, allowing the Lord to direct our steps and remembering all of His promises. Like a verse I quoted earlier from Psalms 37, verse 24 through 20, 23 through 24. "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way." But then he shares this verse that needs to go along with that verse. "Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." Yes, amen. Amen. Now, one day, 4,000 years ago, God spoke to a man named Abram. Later, his name would be called Abraham. And God said this to him. He said, "Now the Lord said to Abraham," this is Genesis 12, 1 and 3. "Now the Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make a great nation. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now Abraham, again, which we read in Scripture, was called the father of faith because he believed God and he was willing to follow his direction. Now, he could have said, Lord, my family's all here. All my business contacts are here. You know, it's my home. I build a house here. I play in a softball league. He could have said anything. But he didn't. He followed the Lord's direction, leading him. And as a result, God blessed him and called him his friend. Amen? I'm convinced that God wants to do the same for our lives. For us to receive this kind of blessing means that we have to surrender our own will and our own purposes and accept God's, you see. Now, God may not be calling you to move to a different area, but most likely he's calling you to move and do something that requires faith. It could be something as simple as just witnessing the gospel. Maybe giving or just simply loving someone who might seem to be unlovable. And too often people will reason away God's direction and they do lean to their own understanding, which God gives you free will to do. You have the right to choose. But you miss out on the storehouse of blessings that God has for you if you do follow your own will and your own way. And I truly believe with all my heart, God wants to bestow his blessings on his people in a desperate way. Now, as we go on to verse 8 and 9, it says, But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. So Paul here is acknowledging that God is directing him, and again, these open doors for witness and sharing the gospel with folks. You know, they're open for him to step through. There was great opportunity there. Paul would say this in Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, word circumspectly simply means to have a 360-degree observation of what's going on around you. One of the things that I've noticed, especially in this election season, is a lot of people are making their decisions on whom they vote for out of emotion rather than knowing facts. You know, and I believe as believers, we need to know facts, you see, because we need to know what to pray for more than anything else. I have to be honest with you, and I told my wife this yesterday, especially when I get on Facebook, sometimes I get a little bit over exuberant when it comes to political things, and I apologize for that. I don't believe that it's something that I really should be doing, and it's something the Lord's convicted me on. Because the Bible says that a man who wars, for the faith, as a good soldier of Christ, doesn't entangle himself with the affairs of this world. But I am concerned about our nation. I'm concerned about the direction the church has even taken. I'm talking about the church as a whole. And so it's important, though, that we know what's going on. And we need to look at everything in life, 360 degree, circumspectly, and hold everything up in light of the Word of God, because it is the plumb line of truth. If it doesn't measure with this, then it is not of God. Okay? And so, that being said, Ephesians, what it says here is something that we need to understand the will of the Lord. And again, sometimes we listen to people around us. We listen to popular opinion. We listen to the media. And so many things without giving regard to what God's Word has to say. My point, folks, is that it's got to be, everything has to be based upon God's Word if you're a believer. That's why it says don't lean on your own understanding. It's got to be His understanding and His will and His purpose. Now, Paul, as we see, he's as carefully as he is when it comes to the use of money, as we talked about that last week, I think we need to look at what he's talking about this week, about opportunities and people. Someone once said that killing time is the chief occupation of modern society, but no Christian can afford to kill time or waste opportunities. The days are evil. We need to recognize that the opportunities that are there are those doors may not stay open. And so we need to make the most of every opportunity. Now, Paul, he was in Ephesus when he wrote this letter, and he intended to travel to Macedonia and come to Corinth and to spend the winter there. And from November to February, it was pretty much impossible to travel in a ship. So it would have been probably pretty convenient for Paul to stay in Corinth and to be with his friends. And there was a lot of problems there in the church to solve, you know, and Paul had actually promised the leaders time and time again that he would come and help. However, certain circumstances came up that forced Paul to revise his plans at least twice. And he didn't spend as much time at Corinth as he had hoped for and what they expected. So what do you learn from that? There's something you've got to be able to learn from that. You have to learn to be able to be inconvenienced and have God change your direction. Amen? Our decision may not always be in the will of God. We may make promises that we can't keep or plans that we cannot fulfill. Does this mean that we are liars or at very least failures? Well, again, some of the believers at Corinth thought Paul was being deceptive. In fact, that he wasn't coming and doing what he said he would do. And the fact that because of that, he wasn't to be trusted. I don't know about you guys, but I've had my plans changed. I've had to alter my schedule many times because of situations that were simply beyond my control. Sometimes there are things that are beyond your control. Does this mean I had been out of the will of God and making my own plans? Not necessarily. If I refuse to go with God's plan, then, you know, when it's revealed, yes, it would have been going against God's will. But even the apostles, again, they had to, you know, revise their date book sometimes. So we must do the same also. There are two extremes we must avoid in this matter of seeking God's will. One is that we are so frightened at making a mistake that we make no decisions at all. And the other is that, you know, that not to make impulsive decisions and rush ahead headlong, you know, going where angels fear to tread, you know, without taking time to wait upon the Lord and asking Him to give us direction. And after we've done all we can to determine the leading of the Lord, we must decide and then act and leave the rest to the Lord. Because we don't know it all. We are His creation. He's the Creator. He does know it all. He's beholding it from the balcony. Amen? I heard it said one time, it says, our relationship with the Lord is like this, like a parade. We're watching it from street level. God watches it from the blimp. Amen? He's looking down upon us. He sees the whole picture. We only see from the beginning and the end. But God sees it all. He knows. So it's better to trust Him. And I believe if we are some way out of His will, folks, He won't cast you away. He won't throw the baby out with the bathwater. I believe that He's going to work in our lives in so many different ways to get us back on track. Because that's the faithfulness of God. Because He is a God of lavish grace. The important thing is that we learn to want to do His will. Because that's where there's going to be fruitfulness. Fruitfulness not only in that our lives will change and become more like Him, fruitfulness in winning souls, fruitfulness in that other people may be able to see the works of God in the church in so many different ways. Now, in John chapter 7, and verse 17, he says, if anyone wills to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority. See, there is a matter of will there in a sense, in that you have to desire to do His will and to know His will. And when you do, again, He will reveal Himself. After all, as Psalms 23:3 says, He says, He restores my soul, He leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. In other words, His reputation is on the line. And this desire is to show His people and to lead them to bring glory and honor to who He is. Again, Paul had this open door of ministry in Ephesus. This was important to him. And he must have reasoned that, Winning the lost souls in Ephesus was more important than to simply pamper those who were saved in Corinth. So Paul was neither an optimist or a pessimist here. He was a realist. He saw both the opportunities with the obstacles, but he saw that God opened a great door and effective work. So he was determined to step through and seize the opportunities while they were still there. There is an ancient proverb that says, while we stop to think about things, we often miss our opportunity. That is so true. We delay many times in making excuses not to act. And by the time we get around to making, you know, a decision, again, it's too late. Paul knew he was in danger in Ephesus, but he planned to remain there while the door was open. And, you know, he talked about the wild beasts that were there. You know, I believe he's talking about men who wanted to do him harm. But again, he saw through that and saw great opportunity. And we have to do the same thing. Last week, again, we spoke about those three areas of stewardship: money, people, and opportunities. But folks, opportunities is what Paul is discussing here. I often think about our involvement with Men of Action. I honestly thought that it was going to be something that was going to last longer, and it didn't run as long as I thought it was. But we seized the opportunity to get involved. And as a result, we birthed a homeless ministry out of it. We developed contacts with a lot of brothers and sisters in the Lord that developed friendships that hopefully will last a lifetime. A lot of blessings came from that ministry. And now we have another opportunity to work with and for God's kingdom with the Salt and Light Council, Mercy's Haven, you know, and other ministries. How long it's going to last, I don't know. But as long as God's kingdom can benefit, as the doors are open now, we want to step through those doors and follow God's direction. Would you say amen with me? So instead of complaining about the obstacles that we obviously see, some of us, we need to take advantage of those opportunities and leave the rest with the Lord. Now, verse 10 through 11, it says, and if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. This kind of takes us to that third area of stewardship when we talk about people, in particular how churches use people in various roles and ministries. Paul started off by talking about Timothy here, and I think that the lesson for us here is that I think it can be clearly seen in the letters that Paul wrote Timothy. Why would Paul have to tell the Corinthians not to despise Timothy? And I think the reason why is because people usually judge by the outer appearance, right? And yet we're told not to do that. I think Timothy apparently was kind of weak physically. He might have looked like Don Knotts, you know? And the shaken, nervous all the time, you know? I don't know. Kind of the Barney Fife type. We don't know. Obviously, there was a physical weakness there because he goes on in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, that says, no longer drink only water, use a little wine for your stomach's sake, for your frequent infirmities. We see he was kind of a sickly type. Then we see that it was apparent that he was also emotionally weak. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 7 through 8, it says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God. There was a reason Paul had to write that to him. Paul saw in him, though, a heart for the kingdom. And Paul would say to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and 6, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. So, what Timothy did, I believe he indeed complied with what Paul said, and he literally became a giant in church history. We all know that he did a wonderful work, and he was someone that Paul highly trusted. Again, just because somebody may look weak, because somebody might look timid, doesn't make it so in their hearts. I guess that's the point I'm going to try to make to you this morning. The Lord even cautioned the prophet Samuel not to look on the outer appearance when he was selecting a replacement for King Saul with Jesse's sons. Remember, all of Jesse's sons came before Samuel? And as they all came, head and shoulders above everybody, strong, strapping young men, every one of them was rejected except David. Let's go ahead and read that account in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 6. And so it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees, for man looks at the outer appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And so Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And then Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." And so he sent and brought him, and now he was a ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And so Samuel rose and went to Ramah. You remember when David went to battle where his brothers were to bring food to them and everything. They accused him of just, you know, being there, just to be there because he wanted to see the battle, and, you know, because they accused him of being a kid that's just, you know, got his heart in the wrong place. And David, he said, "Isn't there a reason? You know, isn't there a reason to be here and to want to see the kingdom of God win that battle?" Remember when he faced David, when that giant came out there, he brought all kinds of accusations against David. David didn't trust in his own strength, did he? He said, "You come here to me with spear and sword, but I come to you in the name of the Lord." Amen. And he told him, he said, "The Lord's going to win this battle this day." You see, that is a lesson for you and I here today. Doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, whatever. You might look ridiculous in the eyes of the world, but in the eyes of God, you might be a David. You follow what I'm saying? God can use you. You begin to recognize the power and the authority that is in Jesus' name and recognize your calling. You can do exploits. I believe that with all my heart, just as David did. He set the example. God is not a respecter of persons, and he will use anyone who has that willing, yielded heart, like Timothy. Again, Timothy was a man that he came around. And as a result, Paul placed great value in Timothy's service. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17, it says, "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church." So we see money and opportunities, they're valueless actually without people. The church's greatest asset, again, is the people. And yet too often, the church takes its people for granted. Amen? Paul here is simply telling them that Timothy's one of those people you should not take for granted. He needed all the encouragement that he could get. Timothy had ended up taking the place of Paul in Ephesus as the pastor there. You remember in Ephesus, I mean, there's all kinds of horrible things going on. All kinds of horrible things. And maybe he was frightened. Rightly so, probably. At one point, Timothy wanted to leave, but Paul encouraged him to stay. Again, he might have appeared frail, but God used him. God delights to confound the wise with the foolish things of this world. The church should not expect every servant of God to have the appearance of Samson. Young men especially, starting out in service, have great potential, and the church should always give them a lot of encouragement. That's why Paul would say, let no one despise you. He recognized that. Folks, we all need encouragement, but folks, ministers especially need encouragement. I say this from experience. Okay? Let me leave you with one little pearl of wisdom that Tony Evans said. He said, encouragement is like peanut butter on bread. If you spread it around, it just helps things stick together better. Amen? Think about that for a moment. You want to be a Barnabas. You want to be somebody who's like, his name means son of encouragement. Encourage one another. Encourage the ministers. Continue to encourage those who are teaching the word, those who are in the faith. Amen. And we'll be fulfilling the law of Christ. And that the law of Christ is the law of love. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads.